The Old Testament reading is taken from Micah 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The New Testament reading is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. So before we start, we need to just debunk some mythology around these so-called three wise men. First of all, there would have been a lot more of these individuals traveling. They didn't travel in threes. It was far too dangerous. Number two, they weren't known as wise men. They were called magi. Magi is a very different concept. These are pagan priests, okay? Magi was a pagan priest like you would see in the ancient world, and they came from the east, and how they worked was they read the stars. They were astrologers, frankly, but it was a much more sophisticated idea of astrology than your newspaper giving you your whatever it is. If you're a Libra, you're going to meet a guy named El or something like that. It's far more sophisticated. All the planets represented things on Earth. And they would read these things. They would also read entrails of animals. This is the kind of things they did. And they were also known at times to cast what we would call spells. Okay? They were not three good-looking, wise guys just walking along. There would have been probably a caravan of over 1,000 with people taking care of them. You just didn't travel that way in antiquity. The reason it became three wise men, of course, is there are three gifts, right? But the point about these guys that stands out more than anything else is they don't fit. If you know your Torah at all, it says against anything they're doing, like looking at the stars for direction, or entrails, or magic, that is prohibited. So everything they are doing to a Jew is wrong. They're dirty. They're unclean. They don't belong even on the land. That's the first thing you need to realize so we don't domesticate these guys, that this is weird. Now, it wasn't weird to look to the stars. It always, when there was a great birth of some leader, the stars would acknowledge it. It was known for that. That's how they told you that there was a great king to come. So here we have these people who are coming who shouldn't be there. They don't get it, and yet God draws them. Now, I'm going to tell you, I resonate with these guys. Because I'm going to let you know something. I wasn't always a theologian. Far from it. When I started in my own journey in university, I became what was known as a secular humanist. Have you heard about that? Secular, if you haven't, this is basically it. Secular humanists believe that human beings are inherently good. And that the best thing you can do is learn from all the things, religions, ideas, philosophies, and you become a good, better person. I'm already good, you just become better. So I was off doing my thing, living my little secular humanist life. Now I can assure you that I was lying to myself and I had blinders because I was not good. But I could come better. And sure enough, one day I see this book. It's sitting in a used bookstore. Now, I already saw someone smile because this is dated, but it's pretty bad theology. But as you can tell when you look at this book, I just want you to note something. It doesn't say anything about religion, does it? So I thought, power of positive thinking. That sounds secular humanism. I can have power by thinking right. That's why I picked it up. And what's so funny is when you start reading this thing from Norman Vincent Peale, he starts talking about God. Now, I'm not recommending this book. In fact, I recommend you don't read this book. But what I want you to know is that God, by his grace, used this book, and he started to break down my anger, my blindness. And what this guy kept talking about is if you believe in Jesus, you can make great sales. Okay? Like, Jesus is like this career guy. And so here I was watching this, and I thought, and then he gives you a mantra. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The only reason I remember that, like a moron, I'm walking around my neighborhood going, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, as I'm trying to sell things. But you know what it did? It opened me up. God chose, I would have never read the Bible. I would have never looked at anything. He chose to take this awfully book and opened me up to the point where I actually finally went to church. And in fact, the first group that I ever wanted to join, I thought was about employment opportunities. It was a small group based on the book of Job. I mean, I that shows you just the level of intelligence I had going into this. But God uses and accommodates to reach. God uses things that aren't good for his good. Okay? What you're going to see today is God doing that in spades and saying something about Jesus that should shock us. God isn't just hanging out with the religious arrived. He's reaching out to the lost, and he's going to meet them where they're at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so good, that these texts, when we understand them, are so powerful. May they come alive for us today. May you open our eyes and our ears, and may you and you alone get all the glory. Amen. The story starts off. Jesus is born in Bethlehem and the king of, and in Judea in the times of Herod the king. Herod was a bad dude, by the way. He was the one who paid money to the Romans to be allowed to be king. He would go and build the second temple on slave labor. Another thing you don't do as a Jew. He was a half Edomite, so the Jews didn't like him. So he only kept power through the sword. And he would kill anyone who threatened that power. That's his kind of kingship. Okay? Now behold, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Unusual. These people to the Jews were the lost, the destroyable, today you might, if they came into a church, people might say, there's some people going to hell. That's the level that they saw of them. What do they say? Well, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Why did they go to Jerusalem? Because the way they understand kingship, just like the Romans, just like everyone else, is he's going to be born in the big city, in the big castle somewhere. He's going to have, if he's a king that's coming, he is going to have these things. So they walk in and they say, where is it at? And they go, of course they go up to King Herod. Because Herod represents all of that power and wealth and everything else. They came with an expectation. Don't think they didn't. That's all you would have thought. For we saw his star. A lot of people say, what do you mean his star? Well, Saturn, which represents Saturday, was known as the star of the Jews because Saturday they took a day of rest. Jupiter, which means royal, also, so the royal king, Saturn being the sign for Israel, so these two planets had come together. So that would have been the sign. It happened around 6 AD. So they're saying, we saw the sign that the royal one of Israel, because these two planets came together, must be born. Now, you don't think Jesus is a God is accommodating right now? He is accommodating because he's drawing them. He's speaking to them in their world. The truth is happening that the King of the Jews is coming. But this event happens, and we saw it when it rose, and we have come to this word worship, more like give reverence. Worship, yes, but not like worshiping a god, showing reverence. You know how you're supposed to always like, what is it when a king or queen comes in, you're like supposed to keep your head below theirs or whatever it is, that kind of thing. When Herod the king, notice it says that, when Herod the king, that's an important point. Herod is the king, but he's a false king. He's a Roman king. Heard this, he was troubled, and then it says all of Jerusalem with him. Why would all of Jerusalem? Now, of course, this is hyperbole. It doesn't mean every little child was troubled. Because people in power get people around them that get rich off their power. People don't like change, and what these guys are coming in and saying is there's a new king coming. So we're going to see that already, right from the beginning, people didn't want change. And it's setting us up to what's going to happen in the end. What are the people of Jerusalem going to say about Jesus? Do you remember? Crucify him. So right away, we see that they like to live. Even though Herod's awful, we'd rather live under him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, this is Herod, where the Christ, which means Messiah, it's not a last name, was to be born. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah. And the quote is, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall become a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So these guys actually get the theology right. Okay? Because actually, if you go back to Micah, it sounds like this. And tell me that you can see why the early church couldn't help but see this pointed to Jesus. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, whatever, who, I'm not speaking in tongues, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Isn't that interesting? It's not just a new baby. There's something going on. You can see the hint of the incarnation here. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. That sound familiar? Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And here's the point. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name and of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This is the God they're waiting for. This is who they told them. These guys came and said, where is it happening? They told them where it's happening. They know exactly what this means. So there's a problem. Can you see it? They've just told them everything that's going to happen. This king's going to bring peace to the earth. He's going to be so powerful. Here's the strange part. They don't go looking for him. You notice that? They have this all figured out. But who does go looking for him? The guys who are reading entrails. The guys who are reading signs in the sky. Well, the guys who actually have the book pointing, they don't leave. You know what that says? They don't believe. There's more belief in these pagan magi than there is in the scribes and the chief priests. Please don't lose that. When Herod summoned the wise men, the magi, I'm going to call them magi, secretly and ascertained from them what time their star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for this child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Because that's what he wants to do, right? No. He's actually going to go off and kill a bunch of children just in hopes of getting this one. He's a bad dude. You want to read about bad? Like, you shouldn't be using Hitler. Like, this guy's up there times two. Well, yeah, Hitler's pretty bad, too. They're in the all-stars of terrible humans. So what do? They head off and listening to the king. So right now they're following the king. Here's this group that came in looking for a place of power of a new king so that they could honor him. They're still listening to this king. And then they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest on the place where the child was. Everything's changed now, hasn't it? This is no longer a natural phenomenon of two planets. God has now accommodated them to the point of pointing them right where they have to go. Because guess what? God wants to be known. I've often wondered, because I have a Death Star on the top of my tree, if this was actually not the Death Star. I don't know. That's a joke. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, because they've never seen anything like this. A star stopping. What is this thing? I don't know. But God can do whatever he wants. And he places this right above where they are. Now, what they would be expecting is a big castle. No king gets born in a little house. Nobody lives in a little house. They arrive, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then now it's changed because they've now gone prostrate. This is true worship. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, none of them are there worshiping. These pagans, because God worked through their system, brought them to Jesus, and now you see salvation because salvation is worship. Then, opening their treasures, they offered the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Please don't get caught up into this theology that says, oh, well, one was helpful for his day he died, and gold represented this. All of that stuff is make-believe. The reality is they used three gifts because that's how they taught you. They brought a full amount of gifts. Yes, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were brought to every king. That's the point. That's what you brought to kings. And being warned in a dream, now God's speaking directly. Now the revelation is this is who it is. Now they know who to worship. They departed to their own country, but this is the main hook, by another way. They came one way, looking for one kind of king. And then they see a king in a small little house with a mother. And they can't help but worship because the whole thing's blown their doors off. And they leave by another way. They're changed. They've seen Jesus and they're changed. God drew them their way. Signs, stars. But when they meet Jesus, they can't go back. Because he's changed you. That's what this story is, and it's incredibly powerful. Because then none of us Christians can sit there and say, well, that person can't come to Jesus because they didn't do it right. I tell you what, God uses everything to draw others. Now, the first thing I want to say before we go any further is Jesus is the only way. I only have to say this because a lot of people have this theological view that that's offensive. That somehow all religions must be right, or we're celebrating or separating ourselves from other people. We're not inclusive. Well, first of all, inclusiveness is not a virtue in Scripture. Did you know that? Neither is being nice. These are not virtues. I'll tell you what is a virtue. A virtue is to believe in Jesus Christ. And here we have the situation where I have to say to you what a lot of people still in the pulpit won't say to you. Jesus is the only way. Why? Is it because we're much better than those Buddhists down the block? I can assure you we're not. Is it because we've got it figured out and we've got better rules than they do? No. Because only way they all can be equal is if religion is a man-made product to reach God. Then you can say, well, this product or this product or this product, they might be a little different, but they all go up the same hill. But I want you to understand what this story is saying is not that we go and find God. If anything else, it is that he decides to accommodate himself to find us. And if he chooses a vehicle to find us, then he's going to choose the way, and he's going to do it his way. Karl Barth famously said, what is offered to man's apprehension in any specific revelation of Christ is the living God himself. If that is true, that any revelation we have of Christ is, Jesus Christ is God, then that means that's the only revelation that points to God ultimately. And when you understand that salvation isn't about us getting the right religious rules or doing the right moralistic things or being so socially just or whatever else, that salvation is putting us back into right relationship with God that we lost, then you understand if Jesus is God, and the only way we're saved is getting into back right relationship with God, then the only way we're ever going to get that way is by meeting and believing and encountering God himself in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Our religions won't save us. It is only in knowing Jesus that we will have the relationship with God set back. That's what's destroying us. All the other garbage comes from the idolatry of us trying to be like God. God comes in. He says, I'm here to save. There doesn't need to be any other way because that's the way he chose to do it. And it's not because you're so good. It's because he's so good. If religion made you right with God, then you can walk around here and be very proud. Right? If your spiritual gifts made you somehow better, you could walk around. But if God made you good because he chose to cross the barrier into our world as a human being, then there is no pride, Christian. He's the only way, you're not, so don't take any pride. Norman Geiser, Jesus is the only way because the Bible says it's true. Why? Because only he can bridge the gap between God and man. There is no other way. So there is only one way. That's Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus wasn't a good teacher. He just wasn't a good prophet. He was God. And his purpose was to set us right, and he's the only way. Then the next question is, who can go on the way? Well, I think we see with these Magi that it might be a few more people than we think. Seems to me it might be people who you and I maybe don't think they should. These Magi represent the outcasts of the outcasts, and they get it. Well, would you be surprised if I told you that the Bible predicted this? The Bible again and again, I'm not talking New Testament, I'm talking Old Testament, said God in the end is going to bring a bunch of people that aren't his people. Listen to Isaiah 56. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and doesn't profane it and holds fast to my covenant. Listen to this. These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for what? Amen. Boy, if we could just grab the people in the Middle East and show them that. All peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Others besides those. I don't think I have a lot of Jews in here. I don't think so. Each one of us should be celebrating that verse. Because that means you and I get to be part of this. Of course, the New Testament makes it very clear that anyone's welcome. John 1:12, but all who did receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To all. Doesn't say to those who sinned about 30% less than others. Does it? To those who had the right understanding of predestination. Does it? To those who have master's degrees. Oh, trust me, don't let me go. I'm one of them too, so. I love Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Who's welcome? Everybody's welcome. Everybody is welcome. I'm sorry, the atonement is full. I'm going to get shot from my Calvinist friends. It is. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his son. So then the question is, which way to go? When I was starting off in my Christianity, I first came to a Baptist church. And this Baptist church was very much into the classical evangelism. Do you know what I'm talking about there? So they would pump the tires that you go out and you would go and evangelize your neighbor. Right? And get them to come to church on Sunday. And what they did every Sunday is they would preach often in this particular case, a hellfire and brimstone, Jesus can save you. And then you would have what they all call an altar call. Have any of you guys been around an altar call? Yeah? And every week I would watch and they would have this altar call. I got a little confused when the same people kept getting up because it was supposed to be once you're saved, always saved, but we have to do this again. But why I'm saying this is in that culture, the way you got saved was the altar call. And I remember living in that world because to be saved, you had to have a time when you met the Lord. They called it your birth date. So I'm going around this room and they're like, when were you born again? When's your birth date? And people would say their different times. Well, if you said, I have always believed, nobody believed you. Because you had to have this radical transformation. Right? I love Karl Barth. Karl Barth was sitting amongst a bunch of these wonderful people and they wanted to trick him. And he said, when were you saved? And he said, Golgotha, 33 AD. Brilliant answer. You know, I've been in ministry for a long time and I can assure you that some people have met the Lord through an altar call. I believe that totally. I've also met people who believed for their whole life and have an incredible witness. I mean, if you can tell me Jim Packer is out because he always believed, good luck. Okay? I've met people who, like myself, got hit over the head. I've met other people who it was just through intellectual discovery, like C.S. Lewis. I've met some people whose whole groups met the Lord at one time. I've met people who've had incredible spiritual experiences. I've met people that have come out of all kinds of backgrounds. The demonic, the New Age, Buddhism, Muslim. I've met all these people, and they all have their own story. So which way to go? Whichever way he leads. And if you put a box on that, you are boxing God because he deals with all of us and we're all different. I don't know your story. Maybe you were raised in the church and have always believed. Then praise God and be thankful for your parents. Maybe you were way off and you were doing drugs and alcohol or doing whatever else is going on now. And Jesus hammered you over the head. Thank God. It's the same God who takes a bunch of pagans and leads them through astrology to himself. Or takes Norman Vincent Peale to an arrogant secular humanist. Again, don't go buy that book. Please don't go buy that book. It's awful. I heard one person say, I find Paul appealing and Peale appalling. But I'm saying to you, he did use it. And he's going to use all these ways. And when we interact with people, you're interacting with God's probably already doing something. And sometimes when you want to shove them in your way, you undo what's going on. We should have so many different conversations with people inside and outside the church because God's having them. The only thing I will say is whatever happens, there has to be one thing, and I'll give Papa John this one. No man can come to God by the extraordinary revelation of the Spirit. Something has to happen where God finally goes, bing. Every conversion you read of in Scripture, God finally has to go, blinders off. But it doesn't how we get there. It's that he does it. Now, the part I found most profound in this is they leave going another way. I knew exactly what Matthew was trying to say. My biggest problem right now in the church is we're entertaining people. We're changing our theology to make people comfortable because then somehow we might have more people come in. That's when you get the rainbow flags. Or you get the, somebody was telling me they were in like a, I actually went to one where they had the smoke show and the lasers, you know, going. And they had a lady up there painting worship. And I got to tell you, my ADHD, I didn't hear a word that went on. I was just, it was sad. But we preach things people want to hear again and again because we think that's right. But my friend, that's just going back to Herod. When we meet the Christ, we go there the world way, but when we encounter him, he says, no, now you go back a different way. So many people have tried to make the Bible relevant, hip, cool. I tell you, the Scripture's power in saying exactly what it says. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, do not try to make the Bible relevant. Its relevance is axiomatic. Its relevance is in there. Its relevance is for the kingdom of God, not for this world. We should have churches that we accept everyone, and everyone comes in different ways. But Lord, let us not look like the world. Let us please look like Jesus Christ. And the most tricky way for most churches is that we think that it's about success. That we think, because the world tells us what success is, that it's about getting ahead. How many people have come up to me and said, I followed Jesus and I didn't get my boyfriend, or I didn't get the husband I wanted, or da-da-da-da-da, so he mustn't be real. Because that whole worldview tells you that the things you want in this world is what God wants for you, but he wants something far deeper. He wants you to be changed in his image. And his image is not getting success. That little baby is going to grow up. And he's going to hang out with the losers, the nobodies. Not to say you're okay, let's be inclusive. Because he loves the broken and the weak, and we are all that. And he says one thing through that he's the king of the nobodies. And when you become a nobody, you become a believer in this king. The church should not try and be successful. The church must try to be faithful. One of my heroes, Henry Nouwen, if you know his backstory, he went from a professor at, I think it was Harvard, and he went off and he started working with the lowliest of the low, the handicapped. And he said, I learned more. He was teaching theology at Harvard. He said, I became closer to Jesus and understood Jesus more. If you want to read about him, he's beautiful. Listen to his words. The way of Jesus is radically different. It is a way not of upward mobility, but downward mobility. It is going to the bottom, staying behind the sets, and choosing the last place. Why is the way of Jesus worth choosing? Because it is the way of the kingdom, the way Jesus took, and the way that brings everlasting life. I was in a conversation with somebody over the break, and it was like one of those usual conversations, and one person was talking about how their kids had done so well. We're all that age now where we have kids in a certain, and that becomes the conversation. Another one talked about their kids being doing so well, and then I looked at the third one, didn't know the story, and their child has severe mental health issues. They have to take care of them. And in our cultural world, the first two look like the success stories. Because look how well they did. But I had been preaching this and I went, that guy, he's living with Jesus. Those first people, God bless their kids. I hope they'd continue. But I'll tell you what, if you think they're more arrived than the third guy, whose kid is basically barely getting by, then you've missed the gospel. Because God comes for the forsaken. And he's not about how successful we are, but how faithful we are to him. We have to make a decision how we're going to look at this world. This story today tells us again that God's not like us. He's going to choose people that shouldn't be there in ways that we don't think are right. And he's going to draw them to him, and they're going to be saved because they've found the one way, the little baby in a nondescript house who will go on and carry a cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you shock us every day. I pray for that young man with the mental health issues. I thank you that you are his God. Pray for all those children that they find a way, even in, especially the ones who have a lot of success, that they don't see that as the way. Lord, make us a people that look like you. Help us to embrace people on their journey, whatever it is. And help us to see the truth that you're working. You're already there ahead of us. And when we've been given the opportunity, we share the true Jesus. And Lord, here at Mountain View Church, I ask you to be a light. Not a light of a successful church, but a light of a faithful church that loves you and looks like you. In Jesus' name. Amen.